We are in James. We're working our way, just getting started, really. James chapter 1. We will be looking at verses 5 through 8 tonight. Verses 5 through 8. And Wesley, do I need my clicker, I guess, as soon as you get everything? We got James busier than the proverbial one-armed paper hanger back there. Thank you. James 1. 5 through 8. Let's read our text, then we'll discuss. If any of you, excuse me, that didn't look right. My eyesight is going when it's John instead of James. Okay, here we are. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If we think back where we've come from, we spent a little while just talking about the background of this book, who James was. This is the half-brother of Jesus. He was pastor of the Jerusalem church. He was martyred right around 61 A.D. by another one of the sons of Annas. That would be that high priestly family. Caiaphas was a son-in-law to Annas. Another one of his sons manipulated the martyrdom of James, again, about 61 A.D. He teaches us in the first section, first four verses that we looked at the last time we were able to study this, on the subject of trials and temptations. We've been talking about that, Oscar, on Sunday morning in Sunday school, been covering that subject. And so now, tonight, we deal with the idea of wisdom, asking for wisdom. And notice that James is very much like the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. We were dealing with the book of Proverbs. When you turn to the New Testament, the book of James is closest to the book of Proverbs in its style, meaning that, as we saw in the book of Proverbs, that you just have, it just seems like everything's tumbled up and thrown out. David, I think, made a good observation. It comes to us like life comes to us. Our life doesn't come to us in an orderly way. We never know what's coming from one day to the next, and we're constantly surprised by what turns up tomorrow. Today is no indication of what tomorrow is going to be like. And to a large degree, the book of James is that way. We had testings and trials. Now we turn to this completely different subject of wisdom. Of course, they're related in some sense, but that's the way the book of James works, much like the book of Proverbs works. So tonight we want to look at this and ask a few questions. Let's ask the first one, what is wisdom? And our study in the book of Proverbs ought to help us here. Anybody remember some of the stuff we talked about back then? What is wisdom? How would you define it? The skillful application of knowledge. Joe sit right up here on front. He's trying to be the teacher's pet. Yeah. Well, that's a good way of putting it. I don't know how to say it better, mainly because that's the way I said it. Okay? It's the skillful application of knowledge. Keep in mind, knowledge are the facts. They're the tools. But having tools doesn't make you a mechanic. Having tools doesn't make you a carpenter. You have to know what to do with the tools. You have to know how to apply them. And that's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. The wise man is able to apply in real life circumstances and situations the knowledge, the facts that he has. So a man may not know much and yet be wise in that he's able to apply what little knowledge he has. We send people to school to get a lot of knowledge, and they come out being knowledgeable, but they're not necessarily wise. So we're dealing with wisdom, but wisdom here, in this context, much like it is in the book of Proverbs, is not wisdom for how to fix a car. It's not wisdom for how to wire a house. It's wisdom for life. It's life skills. How do you live? How do you live wisely? Is that a good way of leaving it? Okay. So, we ask our first question, what is wisdom? Because we're going to be talking about in verse 5, if you lack wisdom, here's what you're to do. Well, we need to know what it is. All right? Where do we get wisdom for life, for living? Notice in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. There's a sense in which when you buy, well, almost anything these days, you get a manufacturer's manual that goes along with it. The fellow who designed it, the fellow who made it, is the guy who gives you the instructions for how you're supposed to use it and maintain it. In the same sense, the God who made us is the one who now gives us instruction for life. How are we supposed to live? What does that look like? And therein lies the idea here, is that if you need to go back to the manufacturer. Well, who's my manufacturer? That's God. He's the one who has assembled me. He's the one designing me. He's the one who made me. And therefore, he's the one who can give me the manual. To a large degree, that's what we're talking about here in the Word of God, the manual for how then I am to live. All right, next question. What is asking for wisdom? I don't know how to lead you into this thought, but it's one that was very prominent in our study in the book of Proverbs, is that wisdom, by its very nature, can't be gained instantaneously. I realize that when most people read this, they assume, you know, I've got this terrible problem. I don't know what to do. I don't know what job to take. I don't know which girl to marry. I don't know where to live. I've got a problem facing me in life. And I read James 1 and I say, well, right here it tells me I just need to go to God to get wisdom. And what we mean by that is that I want to go to God to get the answer. And that's not wisdom. In other words, what we're talking about is not that God gives you the answer, it's that God gives you wisdom, which then enables you to come up with the answer. The whole different ballgame. It's sort of the difference between giving a man a fish and teaching him how to fish. It's the skillful use of knowledge, but it is a process. I fall back on some of the illustrations I used when we were talking about the book of Proverbs. You say, I want to be a concert pianist instantly. Well, I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. You can't be a concert pianist instantly. It's going to require you to learn scales. It's going to require you to learn arpeggios. It's going to require you to sit and study and practice and discipline yourself. You get the picture? If you would be a concert pianist. Wisdom, as far as the piano is concerned, is not an instantaneous thing. You just don't get it with a snap of the finger. And that's what we want. We just want to go to God and get the answer. I keep saying it's like in my school days, we used to get these mathematic books with the answers in the back. And always was disappointed when we get our new textbooks if it didn't have the answers in the back. I wanted those answers back there. This is not the answer. This is teaching you how to arrive at the answer. That's what wisdom is. And that takes time. I gave you a couple other illustrations of things like playing the piano or a musical instrument. Anybody remember my other illustrations? Football or an athlete of any sort. Do you suppose you can just go to the Super Bowl and walk out of the stands and onto the field and play? Not likely. In other words, you can't be an athlete instantaneously. You've got to go through the process of training, of discipline. You've got to practice. You've got to learn the plays. Understand? All right. I gave you one more. Language. They say, I want to learn Spanish in 24 hours. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. It is a slow, long process to learn a language. And so in the same sense, wisdom is like that. Why I put it this way, what is asking for wisdom? We need to know what is it we're asking for? What is it that we're asking God to do? And 9 times out of 10, we want the end result. We don't want the process. You know, I want to be able to speak Spanish fluently, but I don't want to do all the work. that's required to get me there. I want to play professional football, but I don't want to go to practice. I don't want to lift weights. Right? You get the problem? So let's remember, what is it that we're asking God for? In other words, what we're really asking, and this is on my mind, Jim Brown and I are supposed to go early in the morning, Fellowship of Christian Athletes over here is having a breakfast, and Gene Stallings, the former football player and coach at Alabama, is speaking there early in the morning. Well, Gene Stallings happens to be a distant relative of mine, which when I'm over in Alabama and I drop that fact, they instantly elevate me to royalty status, unless I'm around a bunch of Auburn people, which I, you know, I have to sort of check the waters first before I drop that little nugget. So anyway, I'm hoping I get a chance to speak to him tomorrow. And he wouldn't know me from Adam, but he might remember my dad. He used to come into my dad's store up in Paris, Texas. He lives, has a ranch up there in Paris. Anyway, so that's sort of on my mind. And when you ask God for wisdom, understanding that wisdom is this long process, it's like asking a coach to let you on the team. What are you asking for? You're asking the coach to let you be his disciple, right? His trainee. There were a lot of people back in Bear Bryant's day that went to Alabama just so they could get under the tutelage of Bear Bryant, right? They wanted a coach who could mold them into shape. And to a large degree, what we're asking for here, what James is talking about, is we're not asking God for an instantaneous fix. We're not asking for a shot of wisdom. We're asking Him to take us on as a pupil, to take us on as an instructor, to take us on as a player, shall we say, in football. We're asking for a relationship here. Do you understand? Not the thing as it, so much as the relationship between ourselves who needs wisdom and the one who can give it to us. But it's going to be this long relationship that brings it about. And then notice the fourth thing, God's willingness to give wisdom. Now, this is encouraging because we just might assume that if he's like a football coach, he only has so many slots. You know, I'm sorry, I'd take you on as my player, but after all, we're full up. We don't need another quarterback. We got one. Thank you very much. Or you might say, if you're, let's say you're a musician. We had the young lady here from Colorado last weekend trying to get a scholarship down here at the University of Memphis in the music program. And you say, well, I want to go and have this, I want to be the student of this music professor. I want to study under somebody. And say, well, I'm sorry, I don't have any openings. I've already got all the students I can have. And we might assume that it's that way with God, but what we're being assured of here is that God, He's still accepting new pupils. If you truly want to learn wisdom of the Lord, He's still accepting. He's still got a slot for you, to put it that way. He will allow you in the school of wisdom. I remember Andrew Murray's old book called With Christ in the School of Prayer. Well, God will allow you in His school that teaches wisdom. He's still accepting students if you want in. Well, you say, I would, but how much does it cost? I mean, you know, going to school these days is pretty expensive. Well, notice what he says down here in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who he's given it away. He gives it to all men liberally. And upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. Not only does he have a slot, he's passing out scholarships. There is no tuition to his school. Is that good news? Well, see, everybody wants the end result, but do you want the process? The learning process, the relationship of submitting to the training, to the discipline of God Almighty that results in wisdom. And then notice, and this is the critical thing here, is if we ask, we are to ask in faith. We're to ask for wisdom in faith. What in the world does that mean? Most of us, we think of faith as simply, well, I guess so. You've got to believe God exists before you could ask Him, before you would ask Him for wisdom. Surely, yeah, you've got to admit that He's exists. Later on, James is going to say the devils believe in God and tremble. They believe He exists. No, that's not what he's talking about here. The faith that he's talking about, and you can see this from the opposite. Notice the opposite side of faith in verse 6 is wavering. The Greek word behind wavering is the idea of doubting and vacillating. Rather than being constant and steady, you're wavering and you're vacillating. We'll see that illustrated in just a moment. In other words, if you truly desire wisdom of God, then you can't be halting between two opinions. You can't be running hot and cold at the same time. It means that you can't be seeking His Word and then turning around and running over here and seeking somebody else's Word. I'm trying to figure out what that would look like on a football team. It'd be like me going to this practice one day and studying under this coach, and the next day I've decided I won't jump ship. I'm going to go over here to the opposition team, and I'm going to study under that coach, and then the next day I'm back over here. In other words, the idea of asking in faith implies that we have given up all other options, and we are now submitting ourselves to His teaching. We trust the coach. We trust the teacher. We're not looking for another advice. We're not. There is an interesting verse. I'm struggling for how to explain this. Jesus says at one point, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it is of God or of oneself. The idea is, how do I know that what I'm seeing in the Word of God, the gospel, is from God or not? Jesus says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether I speak of myself or not. We want it the exact opposite. We want to hear what he has to say, then we'll decide if we'll do it. Jesus turns it upside down and says, first, you've got to say, I will do it, whatever it is, and then you'll know. Am I making that clear? Let's say we're going down to buy a car. We want to know the price before we commit to buying the car. Right? That's the way we operate. What Jesus is saying is, no, well, you're going to deal with God. You can't operate that way. You can't say, okay, I'm willing to do your will. Let me hear what it is, and then I'll decide. No, if you really want to know the will of God, first you're going to have to make this commitment. Whatever it is, I will submit to it. And then Jesus says, you'll know what it is. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. You get the sense? We typically want it the other way around. Here is exactly the same thing. That it's like going to the football coach and said, I want to play on the team and all this, but first, tell me how many practices we're going to have. Tell me how hard it's going to be. Are we going to have to do this in the hot sun? We're going to have to get out there in the rain? Yeah, tell me what it's going to cost me up front. The coach is saying, First, I want a commitment from you. And then you'll know. You'll find out what's required. But first, I want you totally and utterly committed to me. And that's what takes faith. That I have to first say, whatever the cost, whatever the discipline, whatever the course of study, whatever this thing called wisdom requires, I will trust God to do it. And I will not question what He says. Can you imagine a football player coming to the coach one day, coming to practice and saying, well, coach, I'm sort of like the way you do things, but I think we could do this better. I've decided that, you know, I don't like playing tight end. I've decided I want to be the quarterback. And I've looked through the playbook, and yours are all right, but I've come up with some new ones on my own. You get the idea? What are you saying? I don't trust you in the way you're doing this. You understand that faith to James, and this is one of the problems in trying to reconcile what Paul says about faith and what James says about faith, is that in James's vocabulary, faith is this life commitment of trust to God. a life of submission to whatever God says. And so I am not trying to be His advisor, His counselor. I am submitting my life totally and utterly to what my God would teach me. Imagine a piano player deciding, I don't like these scales. I'm going to come up with a new scale. I've decided, you know, I'm going to come up with a new harmony scheme. No. You want to learn of God, you're going to have to make that commitment. He's God, you're not. He has wisdom, you lack wisdom. Remember, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He's got it, you need it, so you must submit to Him. You will not take your place as His advisor. He doesn't want your suggestions. He wants your total commitment and submission. Now, there's where the cost comes in, by the way. There's always a cost to faith. Always is. When you commit to something, you have to uncommit to something else. You stand here in front of me, take that sweet young thing. Where's Hunter? I need to give him some counsel. Well, here's Josh. We can pick on him. And you make that commitment to her, you are decommitting to everybody else. You can't have her too. You can have her instead of, but you can't have her too. And you say, well, I want her too. Well, if you're in the Muslim world, maybe that'd work. But here, it's not going to happen. You're going to have to make an exclusive commitment to her. And in making that commitment to her, you're having to decommit from everybody else. That's the cost. And the cost is just in the nature of the thing. Right? It's just in the nature of marriage. That's the way it works. You say, well, I don't like it that way. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. And in the same sense, that's what we're talking about here. That in this relationship with God, there's just one God. There's just one all-wise, all-knowing God. There's just one instructor. You're not qualified. He is. And so you must turn loose. You must submit to what He would tell you to do. All right. Notice this simile that follows in verse 6 and verse 8. And a simile is when we say, we use the word, it's a comparison, and we use the word as or like, something's as this or like that. And notice that the man who doubts, the man who wavers, it says he that wavereth, literally he that doubts, is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now that's a wonderful image. What does that suggest to you? No direction. Okay, back and forth. No stability. What's that? Easily controlled, swayed, like the wind blowing surf. In fact, some translate this like the surf, the wind-blown surf. It's the whole idea, the waves of the sea are used in Scripture so often to, sometimes to illustrate the nations. And it's just like the wave. What's up this moment is going to be down a few moments later, right? And the nations are like that. Babylon's up, then Babylon's down. Rome's up, Rome's down. Just wait a little while, whatever's up will be down. And that is the picture of flesh, of man, that whatever he is today, just wait a little while, he's not going to be like that tomorrow. We were dealing with Psalm 90 back at the funeral a little earlier today, and it's talking about the constancy of God. He's from everlasting to everlasting. But man, on the other hand, he's like the flower that's here today, and tomorrow it's withered. It fades. It fails. We're flourishing. We're cut down. Our situation is changeable and all over the map. And so the idea of the doubting man is the man who has not laid hold of faith of any firm object. And not having laid hold of a firm object, he is being blown to and fro. He's just adrift on a sea of the waves pushed this way and that. You can't count on him. He's not stable. He's all over the map. Barry, I'm giving you credit here, Barry. Way back there, preached a sermon one time. You remember the story of the little mollusk? Tell that story. See if you can remember. The mollusk, he sort of swells up, bubbles up, and it creates a suction. between himself and the rock. And so even though the mollusk is very fragile, very frail, it is stuck to the rock, and being stuck to the rock is not being moved by the waves. It's a wonderful illustration, even if Barry came up with it. I don't know if he came up. Did you find that somewhere?
I figured you did.
Yeah, you had to get it somewhere. But it's a wonderful illustration, and it fits so well with what James is saying right here. The man who is not attached to a firm object is just being blown all over the sea. But faith is that which connects us. Remember, I've said so often, faith doesn't live by itself. Faith is not in a vacuum. Faith has to have an object. It's faith in something. And if the thing our faith is in is stable, immovable, steadfast, then we, being attached to that thing by faith, become immovable, steadfast. Right? And that is the description here, that's all that God requires to enter His school. He's willing to take you in. He's willing to put you under His training discipline, put you in His course of study, and He gives out scholarships. He'll do it freely. There's no charge. The one requirement, you got to trust Him. Wholly, solely, with both hands. Because the double-minded man, as we read in our last verse, is unstable in all his ways. The word double-minded is disoukos, two-souled, two souls. It's like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. There's two of them in there. And we don't know which one we're going to be dealing with. Yesterday is Mr. Hyde. Today it's Dr. Jekyll. So it is with the double-minded man. John Bunyan, very eloquently, of course, put it like this, that it's illustrated by the man who one day will die for Christ and the next day will sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Double-minded, unstable in all his ways. And so let us seek to be grounded, firm in our God, our faith strong, willing to be taught, teachable. You remember Jesus says right after, we love to quote John 6:44, you know, no man come to me except the Father who sent me drawing. We tend to leave out the next verse. And they shall all be taught of God. Everyone, therefore, that is heard and learned of Him comes to me. The ones who are drawn to Christ irresistibly by the Spirit are those who have been taught by God. Taught of their need, taught of the remedy that is in Christ. They are utterly and totally sold out to what God has told them and revealed to them in the gospel. There is an old song, Oh Happy Day. Y'all know the song? Old hymn. Has an interesting line. Now rest, my long divided heart, fixed on this blissful center. Rest. Rest, my long divided. Oscar? Two things, cursing and blessing coming out of the mouth. Yeah. Double-souled is an interesting way of putting it. It's like there's two of us when we are in this state of unbelief. Here today, gone tomorrow. He loved me, you know, that kind of thing. And the idea is that what is being taught here is an integration. We use that word integrity, but to be integral, like an integral number is a whole number as opposed to a fraction. We are to be integrated. That is, we are to be whole. We're no longer divided. That we are completely, wholly, solely trusting, submitted to the Word of God. That's the teachable man. That's the man who's going to receive wisdom from God. So if you, here again, perhaps I'd burst your bubble tonight because you were hoping that perhaps you could figure out the answer to your problem. And what I'm telling you, that's not what is being offered here, is not the answer. But it's being trained and disciplined to where you can come up with the answer, that you can solve the problem. It's not like turning to the back of my math book and getting an answer. It's learning how to arrive at the answer. the good news. So that's the bad news. It's not instantaneous. The good news is that God is more than willing to take you on. You want to enter into His school? He'll take you in and give you a scholarship. Okay, we'll come back here. And again, we sort of very quickly turn to another subject, and that's the way the book of James works. We just sort of go, it's almost like beads on a string, from one color to another, from one topic to another. But we will repeat some of these before we're through with the book of James. Charles? Mm-hmm. Well, I would see it as more comprehensive than that. It's not, I mean, obviously that's part of it. The fellow that doubts you're going to get anything from God. But it's rather that faith derails the whole process. Faithlessness, let's put it that way. If I'm not trusting my instructor, I can't learn anything from him. If I'm not submitting to my instructor, I can't learn anything from him. So I think that, and because that's why I said in the first place, look at the opposite of faith. It's this doubting. It's the wavering. It's the unstableness of that person. And that seems to put it in perhaps a little bit bigger picture than simply, well, I didn't have enough faith. I asked, but I didn't have enough faith to receive the answer. Well, there's a reason. And it's because you weren't submitted to the teacher. And that's part of faith. And that's that bigger look at faith. Faith being a bigger thing than just, oh yeah, I believe God exists. And even say, I believe this is the Word of God. It is submitting my life to this as the Word of God. Well, shall we conclude with some prayer requests?